When we hear this epistle come out of them, St. Paul says, quoting from the Old Testament, "Come out from them, my people. Come out and do not touch the unclean things. Be holy, my people." This is an Old Testament text. This is from the prophets, a combination of a few different prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and others, where God is calling His people after the exile to come out. Come out from Babylon. Come out from Assyria. Come out from wherever you have been chased in the dispersion during the exiles. Come back to the land. Leave the unholy, the unclean, the pagan world, and come back and worship the one true God. St. Paul now uses these prophecies. He sees this as fulfilled now in the church in Corinth. He's writing to the Corinthians, and who are the Corinthians, the church of Corinth? Well, they were Christians, all Gentiles, who had left the Gentile ways of Corinth, worshiping the pagan gods, and had come to worship the one true God, had joined with the small Jewish synagogue in Corinth, who had accepted Jesus as the Messiah, and formed the nascent church there. And so St. Paul says to the Corinthians, whom he had formed on his second trip, now on his third trip, he writes this letter to them before his arrival, telling them, come out, my people, quoting from the Old Testament. Because as you know, with the Corinthian church, they had tendencies to go back into the pagan world around them. They had a tendency, though they had been baptized, had become part of the church, to go back to their old pagan ways. If you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you can see this is a major problem. In fact, in our Bible studies, or our book studies, you may have been following online, we just read St. Clement's letter to the Corinthians. St. Clement was the fourth bishop of Rome after Peter, and St. Clement has to write a letter to the Corinthians and basically tell them the same thing. This is the church in Corinth. So St. Paul is showing us the fulfillment of this call, that if the Gentiles have come into the people of God, then they should not any longer be like the Gentile world around them, which were continuing to worship the pagan gods, continuing in the sin of this world. Be holy, be set apart, be different. The gospel, which we will get to in a second, corresponds to this, the call of the Gentiles with this Canaanite woman. But why does the church have us read this epistle right now? We are hearing in this epistle, as we heard with the reading last week from Zacchaeus, and next week as well, we're hearing the preparations for coming Lent, for the great fast. The cleansing, the purification, to be unlike the world, to be set apart. More on that as we approach Great Lent. More on our discussions of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, and how we can set ourselves apart from the world for the sake of the world. Remember, Abraham was called from all those nations listed in Genesis 10 and 11. 70 nations listed. One man was called. But he was called for the sake of the nations. God says, "Through you, Abraham, I will bless all the nations." Which, of course, is fulfilled in our baptism when Jesus finally says, "Go out and baptize all nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now, this passage in the Gospel is often a little jarring for a modern ear. Jesus refers to this woman like a dog? This is not the Jesus we know. And when we are shocked with the words of Jesus, which we often probably are, we need to look at them carefully. This is a sign for us to look a little more carefully at the circumstances. What is Jesus actually saying? Who were the Canaanites? Who were these people? Whether or not the woman was literally of the tribe of Canaan is not the point. Most likely Matthew is using this word to refer to the people of the land who were around Israel this time. These people had been in the land since Joshua had brought Israel in. Thousands thousands of years earlier. Now, what did these people do with the message of the monotheistic faith that they had encountered? Many of them, think of Rahab the harlot, right? Or the Gibeonites in the book of Judges. Many of these people heard about the true faith, the one true faith, monotheism, the Creator God who had created them and the whole universe in His image and likeness and wanted them all to come in through Abraham into the one people of God. And if you know the Old Testament story in various episodes, this happens. But unfortunately, by the time we get to the first century here, there are still people who are in the land who are still worshiping the pagan gods. Now, St. Paul refers to this worshiping of the pagan gods as a distortion of our nature. God made man, all descendants of Adam. Adam was made in the image and likeness of God. A Canaanite woman, an Egyptian, an Italian, whatever the case may be, they're all made in the image and likeness of God because they all come from Adam, who was created in the image and likeness of God. Now, why does God make us in His own image and likeness? Any of you who have families, you can look at your children and notice the likeness. Or children, you can look in the face of your parents and it's like looking in the mirror. We look like our parents. We act like them too. And to be made in the image and likeness of God means that God made us as His own children. Out of all of creation. Dogs are nice. Cats are nice. But they're not made in the image and likeness of God. Only mankind was made in His image and likeness and called to this special relationship with the Creator. To be like Him. To grow up in His image and likeness, like a child to adulthood. This is our calling. Unfortunately, mankind, after Adam, many of the peoples who have come from Adam went off, as St. Paul says, and worshipped the creature instead of the Creator. They worshipped the creature instead of the Creator. Think of the gods of Egypt in particular. The gods of Egypt were imagined by the Egyptians in the form of animals. You have probably seen in the hieroglyphs, or maybe pictures, images of gods with frog heads, or with eagle heads, or lion bodies. This is the tendency of pagan man, to look to the creatures, look at the created world, and think that that is God. That is what we are made to worship, to become. Because whatever you worship, you will eventually become. And so, if we worship the animals, we eventually, because it's part of our hardwiring, will become like one of the animals. You know this from the modern society. If someone's worshiping a particular teen idol, right? Some of you have had teenagers or have them right now, know what I'm talking about, right? They put a poster up of Michael Jackson or whoever else nowadays, and they start to dress like that. They start to act like that. They start to speak like that. It's impossible to do otherwise. This is part of our hardwiring. We are created as a religious being. And whatever you put in front of a man to adore, he will eventually mimic. He will eventually become like that. You even see this on the playground with kids who look up to other kids. They start acting like them, talking like them. You say, the kid comes home, why are you acting like that? Well, they've started to imitate somebody that they look up to. It's part of our hardwiring. You can't get away from it. Even an atheist who believes that there is no God is still a religious being. It's part of his hardwiring. You who understand computers know what I'm talking about. The problem is we got to change out the software. Right? Man has to be understand what it is he is made in the image and likeness of, and that which he is to worship. And only then can he really have true joy. Only when he imitates his heavenly Father and loves like his heavenly Father does unconditionally and gives like his heavenly Father does unconditionally, only then, as Jesus says, can you not only be holy but perfect like our heavenly Father. And it's only then that we actually find true joy. It's only then that we grow up in the image and likeness of that for which we were created. And only then can we be happy. Contrary to what we're told in the world around us. And that's the tragedy of this Canaanite woman. Jesus has gone through his earthly ministry from the baptism at the Jordan all around in Jewish territory. He has been in the west side of the Sea of Galilee, which at this time, the west and the north and the south, was primarily under the control of the Jews. We know from John's Gospel, he also spent time down in Judea. But Jesus, at the end of his earthly ministry, after he had told his disciples, go nowhere among the Gentiles, only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember him saying that? That was halfway into his earthly ministry. He sent them out for a little trial run. And they came back. At the end of his ministry, after 3 years, he shows his disciples something else. That though he was sent first to preach the gospel to the Jews, and so he sent his disciples first to preach the gospel to the Jews, the kingdom of God was not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles also. And that was why Abraham was called, so that through his seed, all the nations could be blessed. And if you look in the Old Testament, you can see this. When the people of Israel come out of Egypt. In chapter 12, it says, of the book of Exodus, that there were 600,000 men plus women and children of Israel, and a great mixed multitude that nobody could count. There were more Gentiles than there were the people of Israel who came out of Egypt and stood at Mount Sinai with them. There's even laws in the Torah about them. Think of when Solomon built the temple. Not only built the temple for the people of Israel and those who had officially joined up, whether genetically or not, they became part of the covenant. He even created the court of the Gentiles. A place so that anyone from any of the nations could come and worship the one true God, even if they weren't properly, completely part of the covenant. This is why Jesus gets so upset when the Jews have turned the court of the Gentiles, this place for prayer for the Gentiles to come, and they've turned it into a marketplace, selling pigeons and doves and changing money. He says, my house is to be a house of prayer. And he's talking there for the Gentiles, for the nations to come. And so at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, after he multiplies, he heals the sick and multiplies loaves for the Jews. That's the 5 loaves for the 5,000. And they pick up 12 baskets full of crumbs left over. Do you remember that? That's in the story just before the story we read today. And this is why Jesus, now done with his earthly ministry to the Jews, having preached to them for 3 years, there are those who are going to follow him and those who are not. And so now he leaves Jewish territory and heads to the beach. Where else would you want to take a vacation than Lebanon? So he goes to the beach. He goes to the coast. He goes to Lebanon. Now what do you think he's going to encounter in Lebanon? Jews? No. Jesus knew when he went there where he was going. He led his disciples to the very place he had told them not to go at first. Because now it's stage 2 of the ministry. Because the kingdom of God is not complete until the promise to Abraham is fulfilled, that all the nations are blessed through his seed. And so Jesus heads off into Lebanon. And there he finds a woman of the region. And she has heard about him, that he can heal. And she has a daughter who is possessed by a demon. This is just like the stories that we heard earlier of the Jews. And what happens? She's following them and begging for help. Jesus does not say anything at first. He lets the disciples speak first. And what do his Jewish disciples say? Lord, get rid of her. She's bothering us. Not heal her. Lord, have compassion on her. Look, she needs help like the Jews. No, Lord, can you make her go away? She won't stop. And so then Jesus says, and this is a quote from his sending out of the disciples the first time, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Right? This is the first part of his mission. And then the woman comes up and begs him, Lord, help me, please. And then he says these words that bother us out of context. It is not right to take the bread of the children and cast it to the dogs. Now this is shocking for us, but we have to understand the context. Since the time of Moses, these people in Lebanon had heard the gospel, had heard the good news of the one true God. They even had been in treaties with Israel and donated all the lumber for the temple. You remember this? They had a hand in building the temple. In fact, the craftsmen who built that beautiful temple, most of them were Lebanese. So they had built the temple with Israel. They had donated much of the lumber. They had been intimately involved with the people of Israel from the time of Moses all the way to this time. And yet, we're still worshiping the pagan gods. They were, as St. Paul says, worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. And worshiping the pagan gods, which they often did in the form of animals, makes you like an irrational animal. And so Israel saw the Gentiles around them who had heard the good news of the promise to Abraham, that this was for all nations, who had for almost 2,000 years known about the one true God, but had refused to worship Him and instead decided to worship gods in the form of frogs and snakes and eagles and whatever else. And so rightly so, Jesus refers to the Gentiles around Israel as like dogs, like animals, irrational animals that have been there right near the Master's table this whole time and have never become a child of the kingdom. And then he says, it is not right to take the bread that is for the children and cast it to the dogs. Now the bread, you know, in the ancient world, in this period, was the food. Those of you who, from the old country in the Holy Land, maybe remember this, or maybe your parents, the great respect for bread. Today in America, people don't understand that anymore. Right? Don't throw away, remember your grandmother saying it? Don't ever throw away the bread. Why? It's just bread. Because your grandmother remembers a time when the bread was the food. That is, don't throw away the food, don't waste the food. Because in the ancient world, the mother would bake the bread for breakfast or for lunch or for dinner and give it to dad. Dad would break, tear it up and give the pieces to the family. This was the food of the ancient world. If you were wealthy, you might have a little piece of meat or something once in a while. But the food, the lechem, the artos, that was the bread. That was the food. And so, would it be right to sit down at table when mom has just baked this beautiful loaf and given it to dad to break up and give to the kids and they're all hungry, they haven't eaten all day, to take it and say, not for you, son. And throw it on the floor for the dogs. Crazy. And then the woman says this. She says, I'm ready. I'm ready to come in. I'm ready to worship the one true God. And she says, yes, Lord, for even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the master's table. Remember those 12 baskets of scraps they had picked up in the previous chapter? The Jews had eaten. Jesus had fed them. The Master had fed the children, and there were 12 baskets full left over. Because the kingdom of God, the people of Israel, are not complete until the Gentiles come in. This is the entire purpose of the call of Abraham, was so that through him and his descendants, all the nations could be blessed. As you know, throughout history, the Israelites many times did not fulfill this calling, but rather shut off the truth to the Gentiles around them. And likewise, many times the Gentiles, though seeing the truth, refused to come in. And so Jesus says to the woman, "Great is your faith. Great is your faith." And she enters into the kingdom. Jesus heals her daughter. And what does Jesus do now with his disciples? He shows them that the ministry is not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. He heals that woman's daughter. And he now heads off into Gentile land. He had left from the city of Gennesaret, over on the west side of Galilee, and headed off to the beach. But now he makes a big loop and comes down back to Galilee. But guess where he shows up? On the east side. On the east side, which is the Galilee of the Gentiles. And guess what he does when he arrives in Gentile land? He heals their sick and multiplies loaves for them. This is the multiplication of the 7 loaves that you remember as well. For the Gentiles now. And Matthew tells us they glorified the God of Israel. And this is the close of the Galilean ministry. And so, why do we read this today? Why is this still important for us? Because where have we come from? Are we not like this Canaanite woman? Are we not like the people in Corinth? We have left this world and entered into the kingdom of God. And so we are called to be set apart, different, pure, and holy, to be clean. Not like this world. But remember the purpose of that calling. It is the same calling of Abraham. You have been called from your neighborhood, from your workplace, from your family, for the sake of your neighborhood, your workplace, and your family. Like Abraham was called so that through him God could bless all the nations. You have been called from whatever state or place you are in this world for the very people from whom you were called. I'm not up to that. I can't do that. I don't have eloquent words. I don't know. How could I do these things? This is what Moses said when he was called. Do you remember Moses? There's a whole chapter of God trying to convince Moses that he's got the right guy, and Moses trying to convince God that he's got the wrong guy. Remember this? This is Exodus chapters 3 and 4. God tells Moses, "Go and bring my people out of Egypt." And Moses says, "I can't speak, I'm not powerful, you have the wrong guy." And for an entire chapter, God says to him, "I know. And the fact that you know that tells me I got the right guy. Because as God said to Paul, in your weakness, my power is made complete." When you have the humility to realize that you don't have the words, you don't have the power to convert the world around you and bring them into the kingdom of God so that they too can worship the one true God and grow into His image and likeness and have the joy in their heart that you have. When you realize you're inadequate for the job is when you realize you're the one. Because it's only by the power of Jesus Christ, by the power of His Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart, that you can be an instrument through whom God will lead more, will lead all the nations and bless them by bringing them into the kingdom of God and into His church. How do we do this? As Jesus said to His disciples the second time He sent them out, "Go out now and baptize all nations, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Amen. Amen.